Hadn't the worship been incredible this morning? It's been a great time. And we want to thank you for being here and continuing in our series with us today. We're talking about world changers. Now, no matter where you look and no matter what you kind of see and the feedback you get, someone somewhere is looking to change the world. They want to change their world, right? They want their world to be different. And then somehow they think that they also need to change the world in which they live, and on a bigger scale. And people everywhere are looking for something like that to take place. If I asked for a show of hands this morning, and I just said, hey, if you have something in your life you would like to see changed, everyone would go ahead and raise their hand. There wouldn't be a hand that just stayed down. Why? Because no matter who we are, no matter what's going on in our life, we have something that we look at and we say, man, if that was just different, my life would be different. If my life was maybe a little bit different, then maybe my life would be just a little bit better. And as a result, we want to go ahead and change our life and change the world in which we live. Now, for the past several weeks, as we've been talking about world changers, we've been talking about people who set out, and maybe it wasn't their intention, but somehow, some way, they changed the world in which they lived. And when we talked to the first Sunday about it, we talked about a guy by the name of Noah. And Noah built the ark, and Noah and his family survived the flood. And you talk about a guy who changed the world, right? I mean, we look back and we can read about him in Genesis, and we can begin to piece things together, and we say, wow, he was an incredible world changer. But the reality is this: Noah worked really hard for 120 years, and at the end of 120 years, what he had was his family. Now, if we said, wow, we're going to go ahead and build a business, and we're going to work really hard for 120 years, and at the end of that 120 years, we have our family, some of us would say, wow, we're a total failure, right? We just would say it didn't go very well. You see, the reality is this: Noah was a world changer because Noah did what God called him to do. And because Noah began to take those steps, Noah began to be able to become a world changer. And we look back today and we say, he indeed did change the world. Well, we've looked at some other personalities. Last Sunday, we talked about Joseph. We talked about the perfect father, and we talked about going ahead and we said, dads, if we want to be a world changer, then we need to honor our wife. If we want to be a world changer, we need to go ahead and honor them, and then we need to go ahead and love our families. And we talked about how we need to worship with them, and we talked about many practical things. And immediately following the service, I received a text on my phone from one of our band members. I don't want to call his name out, but he's a band member, and he also works for a police department in our community. And here's what he said. He said, leave it to you. You're the only guy I know that can take Father's Day and turn it into Mother's Day. We were just given some practical things as to how we can change our world and influence the world of others. Well, today we wrap this series up, and we're going to talk about a guy by the name of James. James is a unique individual. You see, James is the brother of Jesus. Just think about that for just a minute. He's the brother of Jesus. Some of you had in your mind that while growing up, you had that brother or sister that never seemed to do anything wrong. Well, James lived that life. I mean, because James did have the perfect brother. Some of you grew up in a family, and maybe you're growing up in a family where it seems like mom and dad are always on the other, you know, siblings and on their side. They're taking their side, and they always get it right, and they always have the right answer, and they never do anything wrong. Can I tell you something? While we think we're in that life, James really was in that life. I mean, we begin to look at James. James is the brother of Jesus. And do you know there was a period in James's life where he's grown up with Jesus, he's observed Jesus, he's watched Jesus, but get this, he doesn't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He doesn't believe that Jesus has all the answers. In fact, he really isn't even one of Jesus' followers. Imagine being the brother of Jesus and not being one of the 12 disciples. You see, that's where James was. James was just a little bit skeptical. And this morning, we're going to take a look at James chapter 2. And I'm going to cover verses 14 to 26. But we're just going to take a look and we're going to read verses 14 to 17. So if you want to go ahead and find James chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse number 14. And we're going to pick up on this guy who was the brother of Jesus, yet he doesn't necessarily believe in Jesus until later in his life. And we're going to discover some incredible things that James has to say as to how we can go ahead and change our world, and we can become a world changer as a result. James chapter 2, verse number 14, it says this: "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" It says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" He says, what difference does it really make? Is there any change that really comes in their life? Is there anything that is really done for them? He says, "Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, when we think about James, and we think about James growing up with Jesus, knowing who Jesus is, but he doesn't believe Jesus, he doesn't follow Jesus, he doesn't go ahead and give his life to Jesus until some point in time later, we look at him, and maybe we ought to be a little intrigued about what he's saying and what he's getting ready to share with us. Because James gives us this question. He says, okay, let's go ahead and look at this. Some of you say that you have a faith, but you're doing nothing with it. Is that really a faith? He says, a faith that doesn't produce anything is really not much of a faith. And if a faith doesn't produce much of anything, is it really a faith that is going to keep you and save you and enable you to not only change your world, but to be a world changer? This guy named James, the brother of Jesus, knows what it's like to see Jesus at his best on a daily basis. He knows what it's like to go ahead and have a relationship with him up close and personal, but not believe in who he is. He knows what it's like to be able to hear the stories of Jesus raising the dead, of feeding the multitudes. He knows all of those things, yet his life goes unchanged by it. But when we begin to go ahead and look at the story of James, here's what James is going to tell us. He's going to tell us about our relationship with Christ. He's going to tell us about who we are and what we can do and what we can be. And the first thing that James tells us in this passage of Scripture is this, that a personal faith produces personal change. You see, James says, look, I want you to understand that a personal faith is going to produce a personal change. You say, John, how do you know that? James says, look, if you say you have faith, then you're really going to go ahead and do something with it. Your life is going to be different. And we're going to unpack that in just a second. But let's take a look at James, who he is, and maybe a little bit of his journey. We take a look at James in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's something that stands out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's what we're going to discover. It's a great passage on the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And here's what he says. He says, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Then it says this: "And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." He writes and he's telling them who has seen Jesus risen from the dead. And he gives us a list. He says he was seen by this one, he was seen by that one, and he was seen by 500 people. Some of them are alive. Some of them have passed themselves. But then here's what he says. "And after that, he was seen by James." After that, he was seen by James. Can I tell you that when James was growing up with Jesus and when Mary and Joseph had went to the temple and they traveled a few days and then they discovered that Jesus is no longer in their group and Jesus has been left somewhere, And they go back and they find Jesus in the temple, and Jesus is asking questions and he's interacting with people, and his mom and dad come to him and say, "Hey, where have you been?" And he says, I've been about my Father's business. I've got work to do." James was standing over in the corner with that group, and he's going, "You've got to be kidding me. This guy has been missing in action for a couple of days. He's hanging out here in the temple, and he's going to get away with this statement." Mary and Joseph didn't understand it. James didn't believe it. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we begin to look, and there was a critical point in his life where at some moment, James began to piece things together. And Jesus appears unto him after the resurrection. And here's what happens. James says, "Wow, this is absolutely real. He died on the cross for me. I know that he was buried, but now I have seen him with my own two eyes. I know that he's alive. I know that he's well. Maybe this thing is real." And what happens in the life of James? You see, this skips under our radar in many circumstances, because we hear about Peter and we hear about Paul, but we forget this guy that's writing the book of James is the brother of Jesus, and he had a radical moment in his life where he kind of just transforms from doubting who Jesus is to coming to a place where he fully believes that Jesus is the Son of the living God, where he fully believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, where he fully believes that Jesus is necessary for salvation, where he fully believes that he's a sinner in need of a Savior. And James begins to go ahead and place his faith and his trust in him. But what happens after that? In Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, here's what the Bible says about James. Acts chapter 1, verse number 14. A lot of us are looking for names like Peter. A lot of us look through the book of Acts and we see the transformation of Paul. We look through the book of Acts and we hear about Barnabas and Silas and different ones. But there's one, again, who's tucked away here. And here's what it says in verse number 13. "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, and Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." It says, these all continued in one accord. We notice that now he's on board. He sees Jesus after the resurrection. There's a moment of change in his life, and now all of a sudden he's completely devoted to who he is. James would go on to write, "When we have faith, faith produces something in our life, and faith produces a personal change." You see, Jesus appears to James, and James believes. James gives himself to Jesus in total commitment. Some of us have a faith in our life, and we know who Jesus is, but can we just be honest? That faith isn't producing that much. And that faith isn't producing that much, not because we don't know Jesus, but maybe it's because we're not that personally committed to Jesus. Maybe we're not as committed as we need to be. You see, James is there in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. He's praying, he's continuing, he's waiting on God to go ahead and do what God's gonna do. It's his what's next moment, so to speak. "Okay, God, this is where I am. What do you want me to do now? What do you have for me right here and right now? I'm devoted to you, and I'm waiting on your direction." The Bible teaches us that James literally goes on and he becomes a world changer. James leads the church at Jerusalem. It's laid out for us in Acts chapter 15. We see it again in Acts chapter 21. James is out there and he's leading the way. James is helping to lead the movement of the early church, and the early church changes the world in the day and age in which they were living. How did it happen? It happened through a personal faith that produced personal change. You say, "John, what are you trying to say right now? Some of you want your world to change. Some of you want your world to be different." And the Bible teaches us this principle, that James had a different world, Not when he set different goals. Not when he began to go ahead and make a list of better and more influential friends. His world didn't change when he said, I'm going to go ahead and join the church. His world didn't change when he began to go ahead and get a list of to-dos so that he could keep up with the neighbors who went to church and had the picture-perfect life and everybody thought their life was okay. No, James's life and his world began to change when James began to go ahead and have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And when James began to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, not only did his world change, but he became a world changer. He became a world changer. Not because he had all the right answers. He became a world changer. Not because he grew up with Jesus and knew what to expect next. You see, James didn't buy into all this stuff until after Jesus was risen from the dead. James became a world changer because his personal faith produced personal change. And the personal change was this: Jesus, here I am. I'm totally committed to what you want me to do. Some of us want to follow Jesus. And we want to have faith in Jesus. And we want to have a comfortable life. Can you imagine how uncomfortable it must have been for James to see the resurrected Savior, to see his half-brother, to see this guy standing in front of him, and to know that all the while when he was growing up and he got everything right, he had always had the right answer, and you see him do incredible things in his older years in life. Do you know how uncomfortable it must have been for James to have to come to that place where he said, wow, I was wrong? That this guy is everything that others said. This guy is the one that has it all together. This guy has the answer. And for him to go ahead and say, okay, this is where I'm at. I'm going to follow him. You see, James was fully devoted to following him. Do you know what the world needs today? The world needs some people that'll be fully devoted to following him. We turn on the TV and this political party has a different answer that's going to change the world, and this political party has a different answer that's going to change the world, and people get all up in the air over it, and people do all kinds of literally crazy things and make crazy statements because they think that's what's going to change the world. Can I tell you something? What's going to change the world is a faith in Jesus and people who trust Jesus that are willing to go ahead and live for Jesus. That's the answer that we desperately need today. It doesn't matter what the problem or the situation is. The solution is found in Jesus. Jesus has the answer. And when we begin to look at the life of James, James just goes ahead and he teaches us this point. If we really have a faith in Jesus, then we'll be living a life for Jesus. If we really have a faith in Jesus, then there'll be some work, there'll be some action, there'll be something that says, wow, that person is who they say they are. That's what James is saying. You see, we look at it and James says, wow, can somebody just be saved by faith without any works? We're going to get a little further into that question in just a moment. James is ultimately saying, look, can I just tell you something? If you have a faith, you're going to do something with it. If that faith is real and personable, if that faith has taken a hold of your heart, you're going to want to go ahead and share that. You're not going to want to keep it to yourself. How did James become a world changer? How did James go from the guy who was raised with Jesus, who didn't believe, to a guy who's writing a portion of the New Testament dealing with faith and living for Jesus? He had a personal faith that produced a personal change. He gave his life to Jesus, and when he gave his life to Jesus, he gave it all to him. Well, there's another thing that's tucked away in what James says. James tells us this, that a personal faith produces something that we would just call a practical action. He says a personal faith produces practical action. He asks this question. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, He says, how practical is that? He says there's a personal faith that produces a practical action. Be warmed and filled is not real practical, right? I mean, if we dismiss here in just a little bit, all right? And if Pastor AJ would have been a little shorter on the announcements, we'd already be home. And by the way, when he said, I do want to be like him, I would love to work for an incredible, good-looking boss who's kind and generous. You got me on that one, right? You know, if we dismissed and said, hey, be warmed and filled, just skip lunch today. Matter of fact, go ahead and just forget about dinner. Just be warmed and filled. Maybe next Sunday we try that. Instead of doing a big grill out and have all the celebration, we just say, be warmed and filled and go play some games and hang out together. That'll be good. That'll be enough. How well is that going to go over? And think about it. Jesus is on the hillside and there's a crowd of 5,000 people and they're looking for some food to feed them with. Did Jesus say, be warmed and filled? Just be warmed and filled and feel good about it. It could be worse. And move on. James says, you know what? If we claim to have a faith, but we don't even care about the basic needs in somebody else's life, if we claim to have a faith, doesn't it make sense that that faith would do something and produce something? He says, look, a real genuine faith is going to produce a simple action. He says, I'm not even asking for the moon here. I'm not even asking you to do something outside of your comfort zone. He says, look, I just want you to know that a personal faith produces some practical action. He was saying, you do something with it. You don't just tell somebody, hey, go clothe yourself. I know you don't have any clothing, and I know you don't have any food, but just be warm, be filled. Go ahead and find it somewhere else. He says, no, that's not how it goes. He says a personal faith produces some real practical action. You say, John, what do you mean by practical action? Well, when we begin to go ahead and look at the early church, we begin to find James on the scene. What's James doing? James is involved in things like taking care of the poor. James is involved in things like taking care of the widows. James is involved in helping lead the church meet practical needs in the hearts and lives of people. Why? Because they had a practical faith. See, a practical faith is just a faith that does basic, simple things. And sometimes we need to start with basic, simple things because we're not doing basic, simple things. James says, if we have a personal faith, it'll produce personal change, and that personal change will give us some basic, personal, practical action. Our faith will be doing something. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't go ahead and just say, hey, this is enough. He talks about this faith thing and he says, look, when we have a faith, we're going to have something that goes with it. He tells us that we can have words, but if we don't have anything to go ahead and back it up, it's worthless. Adrian Rogers says it this way. He says, words without works are worthless. He's just telling us that faith has something practical. He tells us that faith does something a little bit more. In verse number 17, he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. He says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Then he says this, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? James says, look, a personal faith produces a personal change. It did in my life. He says personal faith has some practical actions. There's things that you do. And when you begin to look at James, he was doing those practical things. He says, look, I don't want a faith that produces nothing. I don't want a faith that's just sitting there and not active. He says, that's not what we're talking about. He says, we're talking about a personal faith that produces powerful responses. When he talked about Abraham, do you know what he told us? He said, Abraham believed, so Abraham did something, right? Abraham believed, so Abraham did something. And he says, did not Abraham go ahead and show us justification by his works, or did Abraham go ahead and do that work because he believed? He said Abraham did something with his faith because he believed. What did Abraham do? Abraham had a personal faith that was practical, but it was also powerful. Because when God said, Abraham, I need you to go ahead and give up the most important thing that you have. I want you to give up your future. I want you to go ahead and lay it all on the line. Are you willing to give me Isaac? Here's what Abraham did. Without hesitation, Abraham said, absolutely, I'll do it. And he laid it right out there for God. What would happen in your life if maybe you went ahead and you took a step of faith that might be bigger than what you're used to? You just took a step of faith and you said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do something to demonstrate my faith. You've done so much for me. I want to go ahead and demonstrate my faith for you. Because Abraham said, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give that back to you. You talk about a world changer. Abraham was a world changer. He's the father of the faithful. It's what Romans refers to him as in other places in the New Testament. How did that happen? Because he followed God. Because he had a faith in God. Because he was willing to go ahead and say, okay, Lord, here I am. I'll do what you ask me to do. James even goes ahead and scrapes the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. He says, you've heard about Rahab. You know, the prostitute. He says, Rahab, the harlot. That's going to be mentioned in Hebrews. Don't you remember? Because she believed, she did something. Because she believed, she took a step and she trusted God and she did something with her faith. The world needs common, ordinary people like you and me to begin to take a step and to say, okay, we believe. So because we believe, we are going to go ahead and do something with our faith. We are going to begin to have a living faith. We're going to begin to put our faith to use. We're going to begin to go ahead and let our faith be real. Abraham was willing to give everything. Rahab was willing to risk her life. Why did they do it? Was it because they had every answer? Was it because they always had life together? No. It's because they just wanted to believe God and say, okay, God, we've trusted you this much. Now we're willing to trust you a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. You know what James says? James says when we begin to go ahead and put our faith to work, that our faith and our works together grow and have an impact. They have an impact on our life and they have an impact on the lives of others. You see, we could spend a lot of time on a lot of aspects of this, but James sums it up in verse number 26, and he just says this. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He says a personal faith produces a living faith. A personal faith produces a living faith. James says, look, I have faith, so I do something with it. You know, there's a debate among some people, and they would say, James is teaching us that in order to be saved, you have to go ahead and do all these things. And that's not what James is teaching. James isn't saying, hey, let's go out and do some great works and then we can be called a world changer. No, James is saying, look, here's the reality. When we truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, when we truly believe that Jesus is the risen Son of God and we place our faith and trust in him, there needs to be something that goes along with that. There needs to be a step of faith to live our life for him. You see, James is saying, I'm saved by grace. And I'm saved through faith. But because of grace and because of faith, I'm saved for something. He's saved by grace. He's saved through faith. But he's saved for something. Today, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're saved by grace. You're saved through faith. Not of works, because if we could go ahead and get saved by works, you know what we would do? We would run around and brag about them. That's what we would do. He says, no, we're saved by grace through faith to do something for God. And James boils it all down and he says this, look, some of you are saying that you're Christ followers, but the reality is this, there's really nothing that's being produced by that faith. So let's go ahead and take a look at what our faith is producing. Is it producing a personal change? Is it producing some personal action that's real practical? Is it producing a powerful response where I'm taking some big steps and I'm really willing to go ahead and surrender things to the Lord? I'm really willing to let God have his complete and total way? Is it producing a living faith? A continual life-giving faith where I'm doing things like James was doing, praying, giving myself to prayer and feeding the poor and leading other people to serve and giving of what I have and helping other people become Christ followers. You see, James was saying, what is your faith producing? Is it producing a living, visible work? Is it producing something that shows evidence of a faith in your life? Well, today, if you have a personal faith in Jesus, I hope that that personal faith is producing some practical actions. I hope that you'll take some powerful steps, and I hope that it truly becomes a living faith in your life. Would you pray with me? Before we pray, in just a moment, we're going to stand together. We're going to have a time of invitation. But before we do that, today I just want to ask you if you know for certain that Jesus is your Savior. If you're not certain that you have that relationship with Jesus today, but you'd like to know how you can have that relationship today, I would encourage you, right where you are, to think about this truth. Jesus died for you. Jesus was buried and Jesus rose again. And if there's never been that time where you've given your life to Jesus, then maybe today would be that day. Maybe today would be the day where you say, Jesus, I just want to trust you as my Savior. The best I know how, I'm placing my faith in you. If you'd like help doing that, when we stand and sing in just a moment, I would invite you to leave your place and come. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for certain that Jesus is your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you say, John, I know Christ is my Savior, but quite honestly, there's some things in my life that I need to be taking some steps in. My faith needs to be producing something. I need to start serving Him. I need to start sharing my faith for Him. I need to begin to demonstrate my faith by doing something. I say I'm a Christian and I know I'm a Christian, but I need to be doing something with that faith. Maybe that's you today. I would just invite you to either pray right where you are or just step out and come and gather around the altar and ask God to work in your heart and in your life. Would you stand with me, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? Maybe you're here today and you're going to be baptized and you want to come and make your profession of faith during this invitation time. If that's you, if you need salvation, if you want to come and pray, whatever it might be, just let God speak to your heart.